My friends in Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior. I would like to consider with you again the subject of the church, and especially as Paul writes about it in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, especially as Paul says these words, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This is God's word. All right, tomorrow is June 25th. Do you know what that day is? If you guess that it is the anniversary of the date in 1929 when President Hoover authorized the construction of the dam in Colorado that we now know as the Hoover Dam, you'd be right, good guess. If you guess that it's the date in 1951 when television was first broadcast in color in a couple of markets, you're right on. In 1988, June 25th was the day that Cal Ripken played his 1,000th consecutive baseball game. But you know what else is tomorrow? It's the anniversary of the day in 1530 when some Lutheran theologians went to the city of Augsburg, Germany, and they presented to Emperor Charles a carefully written statement of their faith. We now know that document as the Augsburg Confession, and those of you who have a copy of it, who perhaps purchased a copy of the Book of Concord and have it at home, I would encourage you tomorrow on the anniversary of the day of its presentation to read the Augsburg Confession. The Augsburg Confession was really the first formal document that outlined what these Lutherans believed and what it means to be a Lutheran. And right on down the line, article after article, the Augsburg Confession lays out that faith which is based squarely and only upon the Scriptures, not based upon feelings or experiences or human knowledge or the decisions of popes and of councils, but based squarely upon the Scriptures. And the heart and core of the Augsburg Confession is Article 4 that declares that we are justified. We are given the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And through what Christ did for us upon the cross when he gave his life for our forgiveness and rose for our justification. And that we receive the fruits of his work simply through faith, through believing that he did it for us. But the Augsburg Confession was not, contrary to what many people think, it was not an effort to break away from the Catholic Church. And Luther makes that very clear in his preface to this document. He says this, I quote him, "We are prepared to discuss all possible ways and means by which we may come together. This can be done honorably with God's help, so that we may be brought back to agreement and concord. We are all under one Christ." That's not the talk of someone who wants to break up the church, but of someone who wants to unite the church, but to truly unite the church in that one saving truth of God's Word and of His pure gospel. Obviously and sadly, it didn't happen. You take one look at your yellow pages under the category of church, and there you see it, the sad story. The church has become fragmented, and now there are hundreds of denominations. We even make jokes about it, you know, perhaps to mask how sad we feel that these divisions have occurred. But you heard about the Baptist and the Presbyterian and the Lutheran, right? We're talking about which denomination Jesus would belong to. And the Baptist said, well, Jesus would certainly be a Baptist because we are so on fire with zeal for God just like he was. And the Presbyterian said, no, I think he would be a Presbyterian because we do everything properly and in good order, just like Jesus would have us to do. And the Lutheran said, well, you both make a good point, but I'm pretty sure he'd be a Lutheran because the Bible says he never changes. Oh, yeah. Hope we can laugh at ourselves. But how do we reconcile the division in the church, when Paul says right here in this text, we are all one in Jesus Christ, how can that be? Of course, we know of the mainline denominations. I've mentioned a few of them already. There are also a lot of these lesser-known groups like the Fire Baptized Holiness Church and the Church of God of Prophecy and the Social Brethren Church. So where is this oneness in Jesus Christ? And then even among Lutherans, it's hard to think of ourselves as one sometimes. You got the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, that claims allegiance to the Augsburg Confession just like we do, and yet this summer they are celebrating 10 years of what they call full communion with the Presbyterians and the Reformed and the United Church of Christ. And by full communion, they simply mean that they share their pastors and they worship together sometimes. But of course, where they do not have full communion is in the area of doctrine. They do not have that kindred mind that they sang about in the last hymn. Sure, they declared an external unity, and I suppose you can put water and oil together in the same measuring cup, but are they really going to mix? No. They declared an external unity, but they don't have that true unity of hearts and minds that are in concord, united with one another in the truth, the whole truth of God's Word. How can we say that we are one in Jesus Christ? How do we arrive at this mess where we have all of these divisions in the body of Christ? Perhaps the best answer to that is for you to think about what's going on inside of your own body. Because don't you sometimes feel that even within yourself you are not united, you are not one? Oftentimes that's depicted in TV, you know, by when you have the devil on the one shoulder and you have that little angel on the other shoulder, and it depicts your conscience. But your conscience is split, it's divided. One time it tells you this, and another time it tells you that. And you're divided even within yourself. Don't you feel it? Aren't you? Are you always of one mind, or are you like me? Sometimes your mind is divided. Are you always undivided in your devotion to the Lord? Does your conscience sometimes say, don't do this, and you do it anyway? There was a woman who came to her pastor once. She was very troubled because as much as she prayed, as much as she attended church and the Lord's Supper and tried to live by the Ten Commandments, she still had this nagging sense of sin and guilt in her life. And so she said to her pastor, why is it that I am always so aware of my sin and feeling the weight of my sin while my friend, who never goes to church, who doesn't care anything about the Lord or His commands, she never feels the pangs of her conscience, although she should. And the pastor said, let me put it to you this way. If I lay 100 pounds of steel on a corpse, will the corpse feel it? And she said, well, no, of course not. It's dead. It can't feel anything. And then the pastor said, so why then doesn't your friend feel the weight of her sins? And the light went on. Oh, because she's spiritually dead. You see, it's always been true of Christians that we are more aware of our unworthiness before God because we care what God thinks about us. We are always more aware than the careless unbeliever. That's why David said, I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. And that's why Paul lamented, what a wretched man that I am. But the good news is that when you feel the weight of that, when you sense this division within yourself, that is a healthy sign of spiritual life. Like Paul said, the good that I want to do, I don't. Instead, the evil that I hate, I keep on doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Like the disciples who were with Jesus in Gethsemane, he asked them simply to stay awake while he prayed. And they said they would. But the flesh was weak, even though the spirit was willing. If you can sense that division, that tension within yourself, you are both a saint in Christ and yet a sinner, if you can feel that tension, that's not only a good sign for you, but that is also a clue for you as to what's going on in the larger body of Christ. Because on the one hand, His body, the church, is a holy church because Christ made her holy. He washed her in a flood tide of his cleansing blood. And she is forgiven and clean and pure in his sight. She is a holy church. And yet at the same time, the church is made up of just regular people like you and I, people to whom the sinful nature still clings. And one of the manifestations of sin is false teaching, false doctrine. And those doctrinal tensions are the primary reasons we have denominations. Now, please understand, we rejoice over every Christian within the body of Christ who confesses their one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the one who atoned for their sins, whether that person is Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Catholic or what have you. But at the same time, we cannot allow ourselves to be one with them in their false teachings. Because God's word is clear, and he expects us to study it and to know it and then to proclaim it with clarity to this world, just as those confessors proclaimed it with such clarity in Augsburg, Germany. But we cannot give a clear witness to this world if at the same time we are pretending to be one with those who are giving a false witness. You might think that it's the loving thing to do, but it's not. After all, how am I ever going to convince someone that Jesus Christ is their one and only Savior if at the same time I'm holding hands with another church that declares he isn't the one and only Savior of this world? That only confuses him. How is he ever going to know the truth? So we live with this tension in our own bodies, but we also live with that tension in the body of Christ. And sadly, there will always be that tension in the body of Christ as long as the sinful nature still clings to us. And yet, here are the words of Paul. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Somehow we are one, but how? Well, perhaps we can take our clue for that from the first expression of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Which is to say that because of Eve's offspring, our Savior, and because of his head-crushing defeat of Satan at the cross in the open tomb, there would now be a separation between Satan and the redeemed of the Lord. In Christ Jesus, God drove our sins away from us. He put a wedge between us and sin, between us and Satan, and that wedge is his cross. Because his dying procured our forgiveness, sin has now been separated from us as far as east is from west. That's how effective Christ was when he gave his life on the cross for us. He pushed our sins so far from us that God says in his words, I don't even remember their sins anymore. And it is in this respect that we are all one in Jesus Christ. Did you hear what Paul said? He said, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and you are all one in Christ Jesus. Wherever people are forgiven of their sins through faith in Jesus Christ, there, we are one. Wherever there is sin, as in false doctrine, separation must remain. But where we are forgiven in Christ, we are one. And so we say in the Creed, I believe in the one holy Christian and apostolic church. One church. And that oneness is obviously something we can't see with our eyes. Because to us it looks fractured and broken. Only faith can perceive this reality. We believe in this church. We don't see it. We believe in it. That everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes, there will be Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists in heaven. And hopefully some of you Lutherans too. We cannot be visibly one with those churches right now. But as we look at each other, we realize that we call upon one Savior, and we are one in Christ Jesus. And we know that one day in heaven, when that sinful nature no longer clings to us, and there will be no false belief, then our unity will be complete and visible. And we will invite the Methodists over to our Lutheran potluck, which we Lutherans have always done better anyway. And we'll sit down together to a red jello salad and some coffee cake, and knock the socks off of Lamb's coffee cake. And we will rejoice together in our salvation, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, the confessors of the Augsburg Confession knew this. They were not trying to split the church. They were just confessing the one true Catholic faith. Catholic meaning the universal faith. The faith of the one holy Christian church, even if for now there are those who deny parts of it. But if the doctrine of our salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ is the heart and core of our Christian faith, as we Lutherans have always said, then at the same time we can rejoice and celebrate as we confess the other great truth, that all Christians, all believers in Christ, have eternal salvation. And thank God for that. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Amen. My friends, may the peace of God that is beyond understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.